Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 7. We're going to read verses 14 through 24 today. You'll remember the setting for this. The Lord Jesus Christ was urged by his brothers to attend the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. He did not go when they went, but he did go up later, secretly. And he did not reveal himself until about the middle of this feast. And now we find him teaching, and we find a strong negative reaction from his hearers. John 7, verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." This is the word of the Lord. We all do it. We all do exactly what Jesus condemns in this passage. We all pass judgment based on appearances rather than on true righteousness. If we see two men standing on the street corner and one man is dressed in a very expensive suit and tie with shoes polished and hair trimmed and combed, we think that man is a great success. And if standing next to him is a fellow whose clothing looks a little bit the worse for wear, who looks slightly dirty and his hair is unkempt, we make this value judgment based on appearances that we wouldn't mind getting to know the rich guy, but we're not too sure that we want to get to know this other person because, after all, he's not really our kind of people. When in reality, it may be that the fellow in the expensive clothes is a very successful jewel thief. And the guy in the ratty clothes might be a Christian brother who has run into hard times, and indeed God would have us extend mercy to that individual. We judge based on appearances, and Jesus takes his hearers to task for judging him on appearances' sake rather than judging according to a righteous judgment. He's gone up to the feast. He's begun to teach. He's teaching in the middle of this Feast of Tabernacles. It was a week-long festival, so somewhere in the middle of it, he's gone to the temple. He's begun to proclaim the Word of God. And as the Jews listened to him, they began to become outraged at what he said. Now, the outrage doesn't come out very clearly in the fact that our English translations say marveled. And the problem is that's one of these words that can either be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. It all depends on the context. And when we see how Jesus responds to them, we know that their marveling is a negative thing. It can mean to be astonished. And you might write it first, look at this, and read it as though they were saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied? Wow!" But that's not what's being said. What's being said is they are astounded and disgusted and dismayed and have a strong negative feeling about what he's saying. And it ought to be read more along the lines of, how does this man know letters? He's some ignorant bumpus who just is saying whatever comes to mind. How dare he? That's the way they're approaching it. Because that's the way Jesus treats them. And so, as they become outraged at his teaching, he charges them, or they charge him first of all, based on appearances. Who is this guy? He didn't go to any of the rabbinical schools. He doesn't have a seminary diploma hanging on his wall. Who does he think he is? Teaching us without the proper credentials. Why, we have studied, we know the truth, and he's telling us something that goes contrary to that. Who is this guy? He's wrong in everything that he said. And they imply that Jesus is voicing only an unlearned opinion. And also they imply, don't listen to him. Don't listen to what he's saying. It's a superficial judgment. And it's based upon appearances only. Jesus appeared to be uneducated in the Word of God when the truth of the matter is he is the Word of God incarnate. He wrote the Bible. He gave the Bible. He knows it better than they do. He knows it backwards and forwards, and he knows what the true intent of it is all about, and they don't. And so Jesus replies to them, what I'm teaching you, my doctrine, is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own authority. And so what he's saying is, essentially, I'm not taught by man. Yes, that's right. I'm not taught by the rabbis. I didn't go to rabbinical school, but I'm not self-taught either, as you assume. Rather, Jesus is making this astounding claim, I have been taught by my Father directly. I've been commissioned by God to bring His Word to you. That's what He's saying. And so, they're making this wrong judgment, and it's a superficial judgment, but we also can sometimes make wrong judgments about Christ. How do we know how not to make that wrong, superficial judgment about what Jesus said? Well, in order to not make a wrong judgment about Christ and about His teaching, a person has to be qualified properly to judge. And to be qualified to judge, you have to have a proper disposition and a proper ideal in mind. Proper disposition is you must have a desire to follow and obey God's will. That's what Jesus is essentially saying. He's saying, anyone who wills to do His will, anyone who desires to do the will of God, that's important. You have to have that in order to be able to judge properly what Jesus Christ is saying. If there's not a true desire to follow God, if there's not a true desire to know and obey the will of God, then you're never going to find true knowledge. Just think about what Proverbs says. The very first chapter, Proverbs 1 verse 7, says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs doesn't say that the fear of the Lord is the end result of knowledge. It says in order to be able to obtain knowledge, you have to fear God first. It must come as a foundation. Now, yes, one of the goals of your learning anything is to fear God in the end. But what it's saying in Proverbs is you have to fear God at the beginning in order to gain knowledge, in order to gain wisdom, in order to gain instruction. Which is why there's so many people today that are going so wrong that are trying to divorce education from, quote, religion and teach that you can instruct a child properly in the truth and never mention Jesus Christ. You cannot. Because you must have a fear of God in order to begin learning anything that is true. And so this attempt to secularize education and to divorce it entirely from the Bible or entirely from any type of religious instruction, and especially entirely from Christ, is false, it's wrong, it will lead you astray, and you will not gain knowledge if you follow that path. However, once you, by faith, are willing to do the will of God, you will know whether or not Christ is telling you the truth. Many years ago, a man that we call St. Augustine said this. He said, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, do not seek to understand in order to believe, but believe that you may understand." You catch how he put that? Faith comes first. You have to have them in the right order. You have to have faith in order to gain knowledge. You have to have faith in order to gain understanding. Those people who simply look at the Bible and say, "Until I understand it, I'm not going to believe it," who are obviously from spiritual Missouri, don't understand the Bible at all. You have to have faith ahead of reason. Reason will come along, but there's still going to be things. And I can warn you right now, young people, there's still going to be things in the Bible that you may never understand in this life. And even when you get to heaven, you may not understand them fully, although you will perfectly trust at that time. But what you need to know is that you must believe what the Bible teaches regardless of whether you understand how it all fits together or regardless of your comprehension of all those things. Understanding will come as you believe the words of the Word of God. So what Jesus is saying is simply those who are truthful about listening to God will recognize Jesus as the truth. It's the proper disposition. The second thing he says, you need to have the proper goal in mind, the proper ideal, and that is the glory of God. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You've got to seek the glory of God. The ideal of the preacher and the prophet in the Old Testament and New Testament ought to be to bring glory to God. And that ought to indeed be the listener's ideal too. You ought to be able to detect if it is what that person who's speaking to you is saying as well. And that's the point where when you turn on religious TV today, you can pretty quickly determine that there's some folks out there who are seeking their own glory and not the glory of God. They're the ones who are in the process of building their own little kingdom, who are not really advancing the kingdom of God, but they spend all their time on TV basically with one message: send me money. Send me money. Send me more money. Oh, God will bless you. Send me money. But there's no gospel being proclaimed by those guys. Be careful to note how a false prophet uses Scripture too. You watch some of these folks, and what they'll use is the Scripture quotation sort of as holy spray paint to cover over pagan ideas. They'll say, "This, the Bible says." No, watch out for that. Apply that test to determine the truthfulness of any preacher you hear. Is the preacher committed to knowing and obeying the Word of God? Is he committed to glorifying God alone and not himself? It's not all about me, 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 but it's about Jesus Christ and him alone. Then you can go to that person as a true preacher and teacher of the Word of God. If he exalts Christ and glorifies God through Christ, because you're going to see him modeling Jesus Christ in that way. Now, this answer that Jesus gives to the Jews shows that they don't have a leg to stand on when they accuse Jesus of voicing his own opinions. They were sinners. They're seeking their own glory. They're seeking their own way, and they're not seeking the glory of God. And so what Jesus says condemns them, but then he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he brings a countercharge against them. They've said the charge is, this guy is telling you falsehood. He's just making it up as he goes along. It's his own opinion. Don't listen to him. And he's responded to that by saying, if you seek to do the will of God, you'll know whether or not what I'm telling you is the truth. And so then he goes on the attack, and he talks to them about Moses. And he basically says, didn't Moses give you the law? But nobody keeps the law. And then he asks them this question, why do you seek to kill me? He's putting the ball back in their court. Now, there's some folks there that didn't understand that. Now, I'll get to that in a second. First of all, let's talk about their breaking the law. They presented themselves as the great guardians of the law of Moses. Now, what does the law teach? The law teaches, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus put all this together in Matthew 22 when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He was drawing everything together. The problem was, they don't keep the law, they break the law, and they break it constantly. They don't love God, they don't love their neighbor, they don't love Christ. Instead, they hate him, and they're trying to kill him. There's a difference between having the law of God and keeping the law of God. The Apostle Paul said the same thing Jesus was saying in Romans chapter 2. He said, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? And then catch this. This is the main point. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. But Paul was saying the same thing Jesus is saying, that trust in circumcision, trust in a possession of the Bible does no one any good if you disobey all the things that are taught in the Bible. And we do the same thing today too. We've got Bibles. This country has more Bibles per person than the world has ever known. There was a time in the history of the world when the common, ordinary man could not possess this book, didn't have this book, couldn't get this book, because the common, ordinary man did not have the millions of dollars, the equivalent of millions of dollars it would take to have a scribe sit down and write out by hand the entire Bible and give it to him. It cost a lot of money. And even when printing came into existence, Bibles were given to churches and they were chained to the pulpit so somebody wouldn't steal them. They're also great big books, too, right at first. Big, huge thing. Chained to the pulpit. My guess is every family here has more than one Bible at home. More than one. Some of you have more than one yourself, individually. I hope you do. But the indictment is, if it sits on your coffee table, and then when you pick it up, there's a clean spot underneath, you've got a problem. Because that means that you're interested in having it there for show, but not in picking it up and reading it. And that's what the Jews were doing. They were interested in having the law, and it was more of a show than anything else. We possess the law. But they did not obey the law. They didn't do what the law said. Now, the crowd's upset by this, obviously. The more Jesus talks, the more upset they get. There's some there who honestly don't know what he's talking about. There's some who deny anything. Why are you saying somebody's trying to kill you? You must be demon-possessed. You're crazy. But there are others who are in on the plot, and they really are trying to kill him. And their denials are guilty denials. Now, proof of the charge that Jesus lays against them goes all the way back to John chapter 5, to the pool of Bethesda. You remember, as we saw there, there was a man who had been an invalid for quite a number of years, who lay beside the pool. And he was there at the pool of Bethesda because of the belief that an angel would come down from heaven and stir the waters every so often, and then the very first person into the waters would be cured of whatever ailment he had. But this invalid man could never make it into the water in time. As the water was stirred up in some way, somebody else would always make it into the pool first. And so for years he had lain there. And Jesus came by and healed him and then told him to take up his mat on which he was lying, his mattress, and roll it up and go home. And so he did. He picked up the mat, he put it under his arm, and he went on his way rejoicing, and he was praising God that for the first time in years he was able to walk. He was able to carry something. He was just full of joy. And it was the Sabbath day. And as soon as the leaders of the Jews saw this man, they wanted to kill him because he's carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. How dare he? Well, the man who healed me told me, who told you to do this? We'll kill him. And that's why they've been after Jesus. He healed a man on the Sabbath day. The problem was it was the Sabbath day, and they wanted to kill Jesus for performing this miracle on the Sabbath. So Jesus asked them a question from the law. And it has to do with Moses and circumcision. Circumcision's in the law, Leviticus 12:3 says, and on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now, it doesn't come originally from Moses. It comes all the way back from Abraham, because in Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. And so in order to obey the law of Moses, the Jews would circumcise a baby boy on the eighth day if it fell on the Sabbath. They were keeping the law of Moses. And Jesus points this out to them. And he wants them to understand that circumcision is a symbol for the necessity of cleansing and purification from sins that this child needs. And it's ceremonial only. You see, circumcision pointed to the fact that from the time of the fall of Adam onward, that from one generation to the next, we pass on a depraved nature. And that only God can cut off this depraved nature, and he's going to do that with the shedding of blood. It's a great illustration. But the rite itself is ceremonial. And so what Jesus has done on the Sabbath day is not only not breaking the law, but it is actually fulfilling both the law of circumcision and the law of the Sabbath at the same time. His healing the whole man on the Sabbath fulfills the intent of the purpose of the Sabbath and the purpose of circumcision. The Sabbath was given to us to show the rest that God provides for those who are cleansed and who are in fellowship with Him. And circumcision shows the cleansing that is needed in the soul of man. Jesus does both to this man. He heals him first. The guy doesn't have a clue who he is. And then Jesus finds him later at the temple and reveals himself to him and leads him to faith in him and cleanses his soul by that. And so Jesus has done both for this man. He has fulfilled the law of the Sabbath and he has fulfilled the intent of circumcision. They don't understand it. They're ready to kill him because they misunderstand it. And so Jesus has to lay this final rebuke upon them. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Don't judge by appearances only. Use a just judgment. Jews were concerned with this superficial observance of ceremonies, this superficial observance of externals. And yet they were careless about the reality that the letter of the law and the ceremonies point to. As long as things appear one way on the surface, they don't go any deeper than that. They don't dig to find out what the truth is. We all do that. We all judge by appearances. I had a friend a number of years ago who was a single man, a missionary in South Korea. And you would often find him going into bars and sitting down and talking to prostitutes. Now, if you judged that on the basis of what it appeared to be, you would think this man is a wicked sinner. But if you knew him and talked to him and found out about him, you discovered that what he was doing was his ministry. His calling from God was to minister to these prostitutes in these bars in South Korea. He was not tempted. God had given him the gift of celibacy, and he was not tempted by sexual sin. Many men would fall in a situation like that, but this man was apparently uniquely gifted by God to be able to handle that ministry. But people would look askance at him when they would see him go into the bar and sit down and talk to these women, because everybody knows what these women are like, and everybody knows what you do in a bar. Didn't that happen to Jesus? Didn't Jesus also get rebuked by the fact that he hung out with prostitutes and sinners, tax collectors, IRS agents, prostitutes, sinners? I'm not sure which one is worse, but he hung out with these folks. He ministered to them. Don't judge by appearances only. That's what Jesus is saying. You must be concerned about the reality behind the appearances. Which is more important? To attend all the worship services of the church each and every week, or to worship God? Now, those two things should not be in opposition to one another, but sometimes in our fallen world they are. Sometimes there are people who attend worship thinking that church attendance, filling a pew, being here is all that there is, and that by doing that, they are earning their way to heaven. And they really and truly expect that on the day of judgment, or if they die before Christ returns, that when they stand before the pearly gates, and God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" they can show a Sunday school attendance pin. Or they can show the church record book that says, "This guy hasn't missed Sunday in 55 years. And they think God will let them in for that, and He will not. He will not. They didn't come to worship God. They came to be seen by men. They didn't come to worship God. They came to buy off God, to earn His favor in some way. Now, obviously, as I said, these things should not be in opposition. we ought to be here to worship God. I'm not even talking about those who don't attend church and obviously don't worship God. I'm talking about those that come with the wrong motives, the wrong attitude, the wrong desire, and only come for externals. They trust in those things and not in Christ. Church members do that. They do that. And don't think that I'm only talking about some group of evangelicals over here. I'm talking about inside the Reformed camp, too. Church members do that. There are folks that make the mistake and are even being taught to make the mistake that if you have been baptized and if you have come to the Lord's table and you take the Lord's Supper often and you haven't committed any really big sin, you're okay. You got a free pass to heaven, buddy, whether you know Christ or not. Now, nobody ever tells you that last part, whether you know Christ or not. But they're thinking that just by being a member of the covenant community, by having been baptized, by having been admitted to the Lord's table, that they're okay. And they fail to see that they need Christ. Christ is the one who is portrayed in baptism. Christ is the one who is portrayed in the Lord's Supper. Christ is the one who is portrayed in our church membership. It is Christ and Christ alone, and not the externals, that make you right with God. Now, there's a true usefulness to all these externals, of course. They're important. They are important because they should reflect the reality of what is going on in your heart. Without faith, which alone unites you to Christ for salvation, you can't be saved. And therefore, when you think about your church attendance, it ought to be one of the means by which you are enabled to worship God. You're here. Well, why are you here? Are you here because somebody's going to grump at you if you're not? Are you here because it's Sunday and you haven't got anything better to do at 11 o'clock? Are you here because it's expected of you? Or are you here because you desire God? You desire to hear His Word. You desire to worship Him. You desire to grow closer to Him and to fellowship with Him and with the saints. Why are you here? And so church attendance ought to be one of those means by which you are enabled to worship the Lord and grow closer to Him as you trust in Christ. Your baptism, your church membership, your church attendance, your attendance at the Lord's Supper cannot save you. Only Christ does. Only Christ does. And any time you begin to trust in those externals and you begin to trust in appearances, you fall into the condemnation that Jesus uses when He addresses some of the Jews in His day who were offended and said, "Abraham is our father," and they were trusting in the fact that their great-great ancestor was this great teacher. And Jesus says, "God can raise up these very stones of the ground right here, children of Abraham." You've got to be extremely careful that our trust is not in anything other than Christ. All these other things are good. They're all important. I'm not saying ignore baptism. I'm not saying ignore church. I'm not saying ignore the Lord's table. But don't trust in them for salvation. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. Externals don't say it. Christ alone says it. And so Jesus reminds us we must judge with righteous judgment, not according to appearance. We must judge things properly, and we must judge in terms of our relationship to God through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You, Father, that He tells us the truth. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that He obviously was not intimidated by those who sought to kill Him. He sought to change His mind about what He was teaching. But rather, Father, He spoke the truth of it. Praise You. Father, we thank you for his reminder here that we are not to judge by appearances' sake. But we are all prone to do that. We're all prone to walk by sight rather than by faith. And the Bible reminds us we must walk by faith. And that faith must be in Christ alone. Father, please enable us to do so. Enable us to always think about the things that you've given to us, such as baptism, such as the Lord's Supper, such as church membership, and anything else that there might be. To think of those things as wonderful blessings that you give, but not things in which we must trust for our eternal salvation. For Christ alone is the one in whom we are to trust. Bless us to love you, and bless us to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.